Okay? It's a very, very, very strict stipulation on entering into that holding that we never had as today. And in Hebrew and Jerusalem, there's one stipulation. Very strict. It's very narrow. You must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? But that same Lord Jesus Christ is presented to you, now appearing, well, Hebrews 9 tells us, now appearing there in the presence of God for us. And the form that he is in, or in other words, the role that he's taking there for us.
He's got
a
new role. He's a human in the world of work. He is God.
He is all these things. But one of the roles that he is right now taking on for us is the role of a high priest. Okay? Now, what we want to look at tonight, to start off, is this. That I'm convinced, in my personal life, and from reading scripture, that because the high priesthood has changed, the furniture in the holiest has changed also. Now get that. Because the holiest of holies had furniture in it. Okay, you know what it was? Raise your hand if you know what was in the holiest of holies. What was it? There was no rest. Now we're talking about the holiest of holies. The holiest of holies. The right part of the holiest of holies. That would be. What? You remember what was in the holiest of holies? Verse 15 was sat on top of what? The ark of the covenant. Good. That's all it is. That's all it is. And I'm convinced that because the priesthood has changed, in other words, we're not just talking about changing priests. He's changed the priesthood. Okay? We're not even dealing with the Levitical priesthood. Go back to Hebrews and start at chapter 6 and verse 13. And let's read a few verses. 19, I know, but I want to read all these verses and get it across to you. When God, now follow along in your Bible so I can read fast. I want to read this fast. So follow along in your Bible. Get those Bibles open. Keep your eyes in it and follow along. If you don't have a Bible, sit by somebody who does. Okay? Verse 13, you just say, when God made a promise to Abraham, because he couldn't swear by anybody there, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessings I'll bless you with, and multiplying I'll multiply. And so after your faith in the good, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the good, there is oath for confirmation to them and under all sight. Wherein God, even more abundantly, bestowing to the earth the promise to you the glory of the temple, he confirmed it by an oath, that by doing you the things, and which is the consequence of God's life, he might have a strong consolation to have fled to for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which has entered into the within the veil, into the holiest, where the forerunner is for us entered. Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now that's very clear. Jesus Christ has entered into the veil, but not after the order of a high priest, after Aaron. That was the high priest that could go in there once a year. We have another high priest who's gone in there, and he's not even after the same law. He's after the order of Melchizedek. Who was Melchizedek? This Melchizedek was king of Salem. He was priest of the Most High God. He met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and he blessed them. To him also Abraham gave a tenth of all they owned. He is named being interpreted first king of righteousness, and after that king of Salem, who was the king of peace. He's without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, he abides as a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of all his spoil. And verily they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes from the people according to the law, that is, their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him, that had the promises. Very lot of words. You know what he's saying? That even the Levites, who were the descendants of Abraham, they received tithes from the people. But consider how great of this person was, because the father of the Levites paid tithes to him. Okay? Paid tithes to him. And here, men had died received tithes, but there received one of whom witnessed that he lived. And as I may say so, Levi also received tithes, paid tithes to Abraham. The very person that Levi and the whole tribe of Levi who collect tithes from the people really is the rank that says pay tithes because of what they were yet in their father, Abraham, when Abraham
great size of Melchizedek. So he's trying to get across to you how great Melchizedek was. You know what? He wasn't even a Jew. There were no Jews. Abraham was the father of the Jews. Melchizedek wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was a common. He was a person. If therefore perfection came by the Levitical priesthood, under the people who received the law, what further need was there for another priest to come after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? We heard a little bit more about this morning in chapter 10. What the law could not do. Perfection never came through the law. The priesthood could never make you perfect. Aaron and his whole line could never make anybody perfect, no matter how many animals they killed, no matter how many times they went into that hole. They never made you perfect. They never made a Jew perfect. Never. But the priesthood came. There is necessity also to change the law. Three of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe. Nobody gave attendance at the altar from the tribe of Judah. It is evident that the Lord sprang out of Judah. But Moses said nothing concerning the tribe of Judah that a priest should come. But it's obvious that Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. And it's far more evident, after the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who is made not after the law of the carnal commandments, but after the power of an indestructible life. For he testified, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily an annulling of the commandments going before for the weakness and unprofitable one. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which hope we draw near to God." Now, did you get that? We start out reading about hope and the forerunner entering into the veil, which is the hope for us. We end up reading that this is the priesthood that has brought us to God. We couldn't go to God unless there was that high priest after the Lord of Melchizedek. So you say, why do we study Melchizedek if you want to talk about priesthood? Because listen, the high priest's job was to go into the Holy of Holies and put the blood on the mercy seat and let it drip down and be a real ugly and smelling thing. Melchizedek's job, when he was high priest, was what? What do you know about Melchizedek's job? Anybody? They didn't even know anything. We don't know too much. One time we see him doing something in a priestly robe. You know what he did? Genesis chapter 14, at the end of this chapter. He met Abraham coming back from the slaughter. And he brought bread and wine and gave it to him. Genesis chapter 14. That's all we see. That's the only thing ever recorded about Melchizedek that he did in relation to man and God. We know that he was a priest of the Most High God. But what did he ever do for man in relationship to God? That's what's always interesting about how good a priest is. Can the priest get the man to God? And can the priest get something from God and get the man? That determines how good the priest is. And the only thing that we see Melchizedek ever do, ever recorded, was he brought bread and wine. He gave it to Abraham. And I think that's very interesting that Christ is after the order of Melchizedek. Because that bread and wine is very, very special when you study it. Oh yes, I think the furniture in the tabernacle or in the Holy of Holies has changed. We don't have an ark. We don't have a mercy seat. We have the Lord Jesus Christ at a table with bread and wine. With bread and wine. I'm convinced of that in my own personal life that when I get in to enjoy the deep presence of God, there is a table there set before me. Whereas since the Lord Jesus Christ himself greater than he is. And the food on the table is himself. My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will live forever. John's Gospel chapter 6. Oh yes, I think the furniture is changed. Inside that Holy of Holies is a table for us. A table. Now I don't want to make no big deal about the Lord's Supper in the Lord's table, but I'm convinced there's two different things. We were talking about bread and wine in the same thing, too. Because I see our great high priest Melchizedek, or our great high priest Christ, after the Lord of Melchizedek, sitting in the Holy of Holies at a table, ready to eat with you, ready to offer his flesh and his blood for meat and for drink for you to partake of, And at the same time, the Lord's Supper, when we come and drink the emblem of the body and the blood that was broken once and for all back then. We're not re-raising him. We're not re-killing him. I said that earlier this morning. We're remembering, simply remembering that it was broken, that the blood was shed. But when we go in the Holy of Holies, we go in there not to shed new blood. We're not going in there for that blood out of here. We go in there to the great high priest to partake, to bring the wine. Jesus Christ is the living memorial. there in the holiest of holies for us. I've heard many, many people who go to the assemblies complain about the breaking of bread during the home assembly. How bad it is. How boring. How the same people take part in it. How it can get out of hand. How people choose to. All the different excuses you could possibly think of. But let me tell you something. For many years of my life, the breaking of bread was the most important meeting. But it's not anymore. The meeting in the holiest at the table of the Lord is the most important meeting you'll ever go to. And don't let anybody ever tell you different. That meeting between you and God, with the high priest after your own physical, the Lord Jesus Christ as the living memorial, with his bread and his wine, is the best meeting you will ever be at. Now the breaking of bread is a great meeting. But it's different because everybody's there. And everybody's like, it's fantastic. I would say that it's probably the best meeting of the church collectively. But in my own personal life, the best meeting has come to be that personal meeting when I can go and sit at that table in the morning and take of that bread and of that wine that my priest, my great high priest, has to offer and partake with me. And another reason I'm convinced that the furniture has changed from an ark and an emergency to a table is because probably one of the greatest gospel verses for our age is Revelation 3:20. And that says very clearly, and most of you know it, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open up, I will come in and eat supper with him. I will come in and eat supper with him. I will sup with him and he with me. You see? We can learn much about the table. We need to experience the relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ sitting at a table with him at the head, giving him preeminence and all things, recognizing that the very food on this table is the very bread and blood that he is offering himself. Himself, he has to offer his very self for you to partake of. You to enjoy. He offers the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, yes, the furniture has changed. We don't have we have a table where we don't need to sit. And because of that table where we can go and sit, I want you to turn with me to one of the Gospels, John, Gospel chapter 12. And I want to share with you a story that happened around the table. And I want to impress upon you this little phrase that I put down here next. I want you to get that phrase. I've learned much in studying the gospel. In a specific area when Jesus was at the table with people. When he was at the table with people. I've learned much from those stories. There's different ones. Many times, there's times when you've been to people in the wilderness, and you can learn from each one. What I learned from this story of Jesus around the table with these three people, to me, fits right in with what we're talking about. To celebrate his presence, to me, is the very beginning of worship. To celebrate his presence is the beginning of worship. And you know, before you can celebrate his presence, you've got to recognize it. You've got to recognize it. Not one of you are ever going to be excited about God being in your presence or you being in his until you realize you are. And then you're really going to get excited. You're really going to get excited. We've become cold to that. Some of you have been sharing, you don't even care what's going on right now. And let me tell you, God is in this room. Just like he promised. And you don't even care that he's in this room. Some of you don't even care. Some of you are acting the same way you acted during the Christmas game. You have no respect for God's presence. No reverence at all. We've gotten away from that as Christians. No, you really have. We've got God down here in a level where we don't even care what we're next for. I'm going to tell you, it ain't going to be like that in heaven. You're going to appreciate it. These three people, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, the three people that had some fantastic experience with Christ, let me tell you what they had just gone through. Lazarus was dead.
and in the grave for 4 days. And before he died, Mary and Martha said, with words that he was at his, go and tell him that their friend whom he loves is sick, and he better get here and get him up and heal him and get him back going strong again. You know what Jesus said? He said, I'm not going. I'm not going. He stayed until he died. And after he died, then he went. And on his way going, Martha ran to him and said, listen, if you'd have been here, my brother would never die.
He had told us, just relax. You believe, you'll see. I'm the one who's going to die.
Relax.
I'm on my way. Just come and handle it.
You're going to see the glory of God. You're going to see the power of God to raise the dead.
Martha couldn't get anything out of him, so she went to God's sister Mary. Figured Mary's corpus from the night was all set. Mary went and lied to Mary and said, see if you can get something from him. So he and Mary went and said the same thing. If you'd have been here, my brother would have never died. My brother would have never died. This was all about himself with the upper world. So when Jesus finally got there, he said, where does he land? He said, well, come and see. Jesus Christ, verse 35. So the Jews said, behold how he loved him. Some said, he opened the eyes of blind. Couldn't he have caused this man so he could live rather than die? Jesus, groaning himself, came to the cave and laid the stone was on. He said, take away the stone. Martha said, no way, he stinks by now, man. He is rancid. Jesus said unto her, I told you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. So they took away the stone. Jesus looked at his eyes and said, I thank you, Father, you have heard me. I know that you hear me always, but because of the people who stand by, I said it, and they may believe that you have sent me. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And he came out. What an experience. Could you imagine being there?
Let me ask you the last time you were at a funeral. Could you imagine being at a funeral and some guy walked in and said, get up? And that person get up and being at a funeral?
I mean, we're talking about one of the greatest miracles that Jesus Christ ever did on earth. 4 days later, imagine, you just ready to put the casket in the car. The pallbearer has got the casket and they're walking through the car and he's up.
It would knock the socks out of most people.
I don't know how many of us would be still standing after seeing a dream like that. 6 days later, six days before the Passover, Jesus came and asked the Bethany where this had taken place. Chapter 12, verse 20. And they are Lazarus living, who had been dead, who he raised from the dead.
Verily made him a supper.
Verily made him a supper.
You know, I looked at that verse for many times in my life, and I thought, why? Why? Why that specific phrase, verily made him a supper? Why couldn't they just say, they started to eat? Why couldn't they just say, well, it's 5 o'clock, it's 5:30, the bugle has gone off, let's come in and eat. Why couldn't they just say something normal, like, it's time to eat, so they shut down?
No, it was very, very specific, and I believe that God put these words in Scripture on purpose. They made him a supper. They made him a supper. They said, listen, what we've gone through with you was so fantastic. You're here now, right where we live, and we want you to sit down and relax because we're going to make you a supper.
We're going to celebrate that you're here. We're going to have a little banquet. We're going to celebrate your presence. You're here with us. You're here with our house. You're here to be with us. Come, let's sit down. Let's eat. Let's do something to show our thanks. Let us do something that will give you a little bit of doom because you've done so much for us. Let us make you a dinner. Let us make you a dinner. Come. Let us make you a dinner.
And I'm going to tell you right now that when you start making a dinner for Christ in your heart, you're going to realize that worship is the best experience for a Christian. Just to put forth an effort in your heart to make some stuff.
Well, you have to enter into the deep presence of God, to be at that table that He invites us to, but then to be at that table and to say, listen, I want to give to you something. I want to give something to you, Lord Jesus. I didn't come here to get. I came here to give. And I'm going to start by just celebrating the fact that I'm here, that I can be in this same room with you, that you're here where I live. Notice it was where he lived. Many of you think that this is experience of entering into the Holy is something that you're going to grow into in some years when you get older or when you become better as a Christian. No, no. Jesus wants to meet right where you live. Where are you at right now as a Christian? Jesus will meet with you. Jesus will meet with you. He'll come to your house. He'll come to your house. Just sit at the table. You can put a supper on one. That's the availability that Christ offers to people, to the people that belong to him, to those who are true friends. Doesn't matter where you're at. He'll come to you. He'll come to your house. You don't think, well, I'm not spiritual enough to even start to enjoy some of the things you're talking about. I've got sin in my life. I've got this in my life. I've only been a Christian for 2 days. I've only been a Christian for 2 years. I've got all these reasons why I can't do it, and that's all garbage. All those reasons are gone. Make a supper in your heart for the Lord Jesus. It's the very beginning of worship is to celebrate the very fact that you can be with him at that table. Now we miss that. We miss that. We come to worship, and you know the brethren in this day think that breaking the bread is worship. And there is a lot of worship that goes on in breaking the bread, but let me tell you, I look around at breaking the bread, and I see a lot of people who are not celebrating. I mean, if they're calling that worship, well, good night. Let me tell you, that's awful. Yeah, good. Matter of fact, I can't tell if there are a single or what of these people who come to breaking the bread. I really can't tell. I really don't know what they're doing. And that's the truth. And breaking the bread shouldn't be the only, it can be worship. When a person stands up and breaking the bread and shares, that's not worship. When a brother stands up and says, let's read from this, you think that's worship what he's reading? You sit there and nod off, that's worship? You think eating that bread, drinking that cup is worship? That's not worship. Worship is when your heart will enter into what he said and commune with your God. Look up and say, how can I give you even one little word and mean thank you for what you've done in relation to what the brother is sharing? The brother shares something. You sit there and coldly think, we've heard this before. Oh, no, there can be worship of breaking the bread. And there it is. I worship there. I go there and I get involved with my spirit in the spirit of God. And I try to give in very specific areas of worship based on the cross and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the only thing that causes me to worship. Because real worship in my life starts when I sit at that table. That's the best meeting I've told you already. And that's where worship will start. And if you miss that meeting, if that first meeting in your life where you can sit at the Lord's table and enjoy and partake of him, if you miss worshiping there, when you come to breaking the bread, you probably won't worship there either. You'll just be a good brother or a good sister and go there for the rest of your life every week. That's all we want to do. Now let's start facing some of the facts about ourselves. It's very easy to get in that habit of just going and thinking we're worship. Worship begins with a very celebration in your heart that you can be in God's presence at that table. And when that first meeting is real in your life, the Lord's table is just an added thing. I mean, we enjoy it and we get excited about it, but it's nothing compared to what it means to be at that Lord's table in his presence and glory. It's only second best for you. It's the first best meeting of the church collectively, but it's only second best meeting as far as I'm concerned. For many years of my life, the breaking of bread was the best meeting. I'll tell you that very honestly. But right now, being at that table, the Holy of the Holy is the best meeting that I can ever be. And when my worship begins there, it radiates then out into the other areas. And when I get to breaking bread, I'm not sitting there hoping that somebody will go down and do a good job. Breaking bread doesn't become the crucible or the crucial part of my Christian experience. Like for many of you, you walk out and breaking bread has been a real dull and boring. You walk out and you're dull and boring. Why? Because you put so much emphasis on everybody else doing a good job at breaking bread when you yourself don't do a good job at it. Come on now. Let's be realistic. Why do we expect every other Christian to be better than us? Why do you expect those old men to get up and be spiritual giants? You sit there and complain if the old men share the same things every week. or does it go too long? Or it's the same hymn. Come on, young people, get on it.
Worship is in your heart at that first meeting. When you go to break in the bread, it'll be easy. It'll be good time. It won't be a bore anymore. If you're bored at the breaking of bread, child, let me tell you, there's something wrong in your heart. You're bored at the breaking of bread. Yes, it's at that breaking of bread that we begin to remember that one who is the arbitrator. Remember that after we went over this morning? That's the only thing he ever asked us to do to remember him, was ask to remember and die. He asked us to do a very different thing. But that is not only worship. I want that very clear right now. And the only time you worship is at breaking of bread, you're missing a lot of the person you're missing a lot. They made him a supper. And I want to get across to you that you need to start making suppers in your heart for the Lord. That is worship. You need to start saying, Lord, sit here, I want to give. I want to give to you. Now, we see us to suffer as different kinds of people. The first one, Martha. Much has been said about Martha. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. Martha served. Let's laugh at her. Most generations have. Jesus told her very clear when she was complaining about her sister being lazy. There's one thing in people, she has done it. Martha, 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 your answer's about many things. Relax. But let me tell you, when I go into that lodge to eat dinner, I don't want to have to go out to that stove and cook it myself. I go in that lodge to eat dinner, I want the food on the table. I want somebody to bring it. I want somebody to take it away. I don't want to go in there and cook it myself. And if there is no Martha serving, let me tell you, there is no dinner. You know, that's very, very, very clear. If there is nobody serving, there is no dinner. Could you imagine what it would be like if they said, come for us to dinner? There's the kitchen. Jesus, go home. We'll sit here. You get the food ready. We're waiting here. We're just going to sit. You said it was good for Mary to sit, so we'll just sit and wait. Not Martha. You know, in Luke's gospel, Jesus asked the question, who is greater? The person that died or the person that served at the dinner? And the people said, of course, the person who is sitting at the table. And he said, that's right. He's the greatest. But how among you has one that serves? How among you is one that serves? And I want you to realize this, that worship doesn't mean sitting and smiling and singing grateful, joyful songs. Worship a lot of times means getting up and doing something. That's part of worship. It means to do something, not to sit still. Worship is to serve. Martha served. You laugh at her all you want. Martha served. She did something. She didn't just sit still. She just said, oh, listen, now, you want something, go out and get it. No, every time, you want something else? Let me get it. I'll get it. I'll do the one. You grab your fork, I'll get you cream. You want more water? You want more butter? You want more pepper? You want more salt? I'll do it. I want you to enjoy your meal. I want to give you honor. I want you to treat you like somebody who's special. When you come to eat at my house, I'm not going to sit there and just eat. I'm going to be the one to make sure you're enjoying yourself and you're getting some respect. You sit at the head of the table and you just tell me what you want. I'll give it for you. Have you ever experienced Jesus Christ like that? Have you ever had that attitude towards Christ? Have you ever gone into God's presence and said, listen, you just say, I'll give you anything you want. I'll do anything you want. You want pepper, I'll get it. You want salt, I'll get it. Yes, David, I'll give it, but I just want you to know that you're important to me. You are very important to me, and I want you to sit at the head of my table. I don't even want to sit at the table with you. I just want to give and give and give. I'll be on my feet someday. I'll never sit down. I'll never lay down. I'll just run and run and be a vocal for you so that you can enjoy a meal. Have you ever treated the Lord Jesus that way? That is worship. That's the beginning of worship. Have you ever given him that kind of honor and respect? Have you ever said, listen, I'll go as far as you want me to go. I'll get it, I'll do it, I'll bring it, I'll give it over again, I'll pick it up, I'll wash the dishes, I'll redo the dishes. And of course, you understand we're talking in the spiritual way. We're talking literally everything. And this earth literally be so we're talking spiritual, but just the attitude. Have you ever had a kind of attitude that marks us to show the Lord Jesus Christ here? But he was on his feet. And there was one sitting at the table with him, Lazarus. You know, it's interesting, it doesn't even say what Lazarus was doing.
It doesn't even say that he was eating with him.
He was just sitting there. That's what it says. And Lazarus sat at the table with him.
Maybe he was at the table with him. We don't know. But I'm saying, what we do know is he was sitting at the table with him.
Don't even know who was talking.
I prefer to believe he wasn't eating or talking. You know why?
He's too excited.
He was so glad that he was still breathing. And that the person opposite the table was the one who got him up. He just sat there and stared out of awe. You laugh at that? That's comical.
I agree. But let me tell you, Jesus didn't tell him, hey, Lazarus, get up. Hey, Lazarus, let's talk. Hey, Lazarus, where you got the offer? He didn't say anything. He just put him in there. Because there's times when we need to be at that table and just look and reflect with our eyes and let him know that we are just amazed that he can be there and he can sit at the table. That's what he's doing.
Because he knows that we're sitting there awestruck. He knows that we're there and we're really amazed that we're alive. We were dead once, weren't we? Now we're alive. Many of us were dead for more than 4 days. 19 years for me, I was dead at trespasses and sins. And now I can go and sit at that table.